If you have your Bible, please turn with me there. We're going to be hanging out starting in verse 10. And let's pray before we get there. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for its divine nature, its ability to change us and to mold us. God, I ask that you would use this time to edify us, to be the people that you've called us to be, and to give you glory above all things. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So starting in, Marla, did you get scripture or no? It's not there? All right, cool. You might have it in a second. We're starting in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. So it says, "Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil, spiritual forces in the heavens." That's a lot. "For this reason, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand, therefore, with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit, with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all of the saints." Good. There's a lot there. There's a lot to cover, and we're going to talk about as much of it as we can. So Paul is concluding this letter. He's giving this encouragement. He's given instruction. He told the church how they ought to be living their lives. He talked about almost every relationship that we ought to maintain, how we ought to go about them, and he's ready to come to a close. He says, finally, verse 10, finally, with everything that I've said so far, considering all of that, the time that I told you about you being chosen, the time that I told you about all of those but God statements, all of the therefores, all of those things that are covered in the rest of this book, finally, be strengthened by the Lord and his vast strength. To be able to do the things that we are required to do, the things that have been described in the chapters before, the reality is that we need the strength of God. And not only the strength, but the armor. Because there's a war going on. There's a war going on. Spiritual warfare is part of the daily life on earth as a Christian. We should take that as fact. It is a part of our life here. As long as we are living and breathing on this earth, there will be warfare. Now, not everything that you encounter, not everything that you experience in your life that is difficult is necessarily a spiritual attack. I have a tendency sometimes in my life to say, hey, I was late to work, spiritual attack. I had this going on, spiritual attack. I didn't get the sandwich that I wanted, spiritual attack. You know, it's really not that way. Spiritual attacks are not necessarily every single difficult thing that happens to you. I like to say that everything happens for a reason, but I also like to end that statement with sometimes the reason is that we are dumb and make bad decisions. Sometimes we just make bad choices, right? All of those other things that Paul told us to do, he has told us to do those things because they don't just come naturally to us. It's not automatic. But we can decide just as easily not to do those things. At which point, there will be consequences. Sometimes the reason that we are experiencing things is because we've made bad decisions and not necessarily an implication of spiritual warfare. But there is spiritual warfare. We have to understand that. Not everything is spiritual warfare. We shouldn't have to speak the authority of Christ into a bag of Cheetos because we're making bad choices. We can't correct that. There's a joke by Tim Hawkins, if you guys have seen that, where he says, Spirit of God rain down on this bag of Cheetos or something so that it can transform into nutrition. Because there's no nutritional value in Cheetos. On the other end of the spectrum, we have to understand that there really is, in fact, absolutely spiritual warfare taking place every single day. See, on one hand, you might think that everything is spiritual warfare. On the other hand, you might just assume that nothing is spiritual warfare, and neither of those are good. Both of those positions are dangerous to take. The world around us fails to consider the spiritual. As we become more and more educated, as we tame the wilderness around us, we don't need the supernatural. We're not reliant on God as much. We assume first that we have it all figured out. And then when there is something wrong with someone or something, we're going to talk about every other single possible answer and solution other than spiritual. We're so advanced with our medicine and our air conditioning, our humidifiers and our dehumidifiers, that we can fix whatever problem that we have. We can make everything perfect for ourselves. And yet, even in our little town, even in Keokuk, we have murder. Even in our little town, we see starvation. Even in Iowa, there are homeless people and broken people. In Keokuk, we had 5 showing up at the homeless shelter last week, or 2 weeks ago. Yet the response of the world is to medicate and to medicate, to give counsel and therapy and program and stuff. Not to say that all of that is wrong. But they look for an answer that conforms to science to solve all of their problems. When I think about all the time that Jesus spent on earth, he spent a lot of time dealing with demons. I don't think that there are suddenly less demons now. We just have more medication to make those demons go to sleep for a while. And then when we as believers suggest that there might in fact be a spiritual aspect, we are looked at as uninformed at best, but fanatical at worst. You know, we're the crazy people. We think, hey, there might actually be something going on here. Might not be that you need more medicine. It might be that we need to pray for you. Because the reality is, beneath the surface, there is a spiritual war raging on all the time. And the way that he describes it is, we're not battling against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, darkness, against evil, spiritual forces in the heavens. That's an enemy. The Word of God says that there will be spiritual warfare in this life that we live here on earth. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. He says, "For although we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh, since the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. We demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ." As long as we live in the flesh, we're going to be waging war, but we're not doing that according to the flesh. The first thing to know from this section of Scripture in chapter 10 is that there will be war. There is war. This is war. As long as I'm living and breathing, there is war. The second thing to know and understand, which is probably more important than the first, is that Jesus has already had the victory. At the end of the day, Jesus has already won. Tony Merida described it as a mop-up operation. This is just the cleanup. We have to deal with the stuff that hasn't been taken care of yet. And I think maybe that's accurate, but I think of it as waiting for an extraction. We're in hostile territory. We're just waiting to go home. At some point, a chopper is going to come in, land right there, take me out of here. But until that point, we're stuck here. The enemy may be defeated, but he still doesn't like that we exist. There's a lot of already and not yet happening in Scripture, where Jesus has already defeated the enemy, and yet he still has a significant amount of power and control in our lives. Because he still exists. He doesn't like that we're here. And he's coming for us. So we have to know that there is a battle. We have to know that there is a war. But we should know that it's already won. This is not the end-all, be-all of our existence. Jesus has a victory. Hey, you got scripture. Cool. So I write my sermons on this software that's the same as the software that we use for the projection and all that stuff. And it's supposed to be able to communicate together. Sometimes it does. Sometimes it doesn't. We have scripture now, so that should be on the screen. So there is a war. The enemy is beaten, but we should know who he is. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, it says, "Be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world." Our enemy has many names. He's called the devil. He's called Satan. He's called the enemy. He's called the evil one. He's called Beelzebul. Some of his names are more descriptive of his nature. He's referred to the God of this age, the evil one, the ruler of this world. Peter refers to him as a lion. The book of Revelation references him as a dragon. He's evil. He opposes God. And that's why we have to be aware of him. We should know who our enemy is. We should know full well what he's capable of. Because if not, we're likely to underestimate. We're likely to look at him and say, yeah, that's not a big deal. I want to tell you something. That as we allow attacks of the enemy to come in, it destroys lives. Drug addicts don't intend to become drug addicts. It just happens. They use it once. Man, that was good. Just one more time. And suddenly they lose everything. Suddenly they're unrecognizable. Suddenly they're lost. That happens with drugs. It happens with alcohol. It happens with sex. Ravi Zacharias, his entire ministry has been destroyed because he led a secret life. A secret life. This man who spoke Christ into a lot of people allowed a little bit of sin. A little bit of sin. Because the enemy is an enemy. If we don't know him, if we don't look at him, if we don't understand who he is, he's significantly more dangerous. He's evil. He opposes God. We have to be aware of him. Paul is telling us about the full armor of God. He's telling us about this war because the enemy is coming after you. I mean, the enemy's coming after me. And we can know a lot about who the enemy is just by this passage of Scripture. In Ephesians 6, verse 11, it says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil." It tells us that he's strategic. He's a schemer, a planner, a plotter. He's a thinker. He's an analyzer. When we were in college, I took large personality test, basically. It was like a two-hour test. You answer 1,000 questions or so, and they're trying to help you know and understand who you are. And one of the things that it pulled up for me was that I'm strategic. And what that means for me is that I'm looking at this option and this option, and if that option fails, I'm looking at this other option, and I've got a plan. As soon as you say, hey, this is the problem, I've got a plan. And it's developed. And now I've got a backdoor to that plan. And if that doesn't work, I have a hammer in my office that will make it happen. It's a heavy hammer. Because I'm strategic. And so when I think about the enemy being strategic and him being a lot more vast and knowledgeable than I am, that's something you ought to be aware of. You should know that somebody's a schemer. You should know that they're plotting against you so that you can be aware. The reality is he is looking at you. Not just looking for you, he's looking at you. He's seeking opportunity. Like a lion seeking who he can devour. He's waiting for that time that you're tired. That's when I'm vulnerable. That's when I'm quick to anger. When I haven't gotten enough sleep. When I'm overwhelmed by things, by lots of little things. I'm vulnerable. He's looking for that time that you're rushed. We're in a hurry. You got to be somewhere. He's looking for that time, that opportunity to strike. And he knows you pretty well because he's been watching. When bank robbers rob a bank, they case the place for a while. They look around. They want to know, hey, what are the weaknesses here? I guarantee by the time that I'm now 30, the enemy knows what my weaknesses are. He knows what my failings are. He knows us pretty well. He knows what kind of weapons to use. Maybe it's smut on your television or your cell phone. Maybe it's nonsense. Maybe it's that irritating boss. Maybe it's that irritating coworker. That's the person that's going to get under your skin. And then you're going to ruin your relationship with your children or your wife or whatever. You're going to cause pain because somebody was frustrating. You got cut off in traffic and now you're a bear. It's going to be whatever you are going to be weak in. Because that's who the enemy is. He's strategic. He's a thinker. He's a schemer, a plotter. And he's looking at you. So he's evil. He's strategic. And he wrestles. And that's important to know and understand. Wrestling is different from every other sport. It's different from football. It's different from boxing. It's different from anything else. Because the only thing that you have to rely on is your strength and your speed. I did not wrestle. I'm not a wrestler. I didn't want to be that close to skin. Wrestling is up close and personal. You have your strength and your speed against the strength and speed of your enemy. It's like white on rice. It's that close. Good job, Eddie. You got it. That's a movie quote that I knew some would appreciate. It's in your face. It's right here. The enemy is right there, and he's struggling against your strength against his strength. He's wrestling. This is where the enemy resides. Not in some far off distant land, not waiting to ambush you in the road. He's right there in your face all the time, waiting for you to move your elbow just a little bit so he can get under it and break it off. He's on your back, pushing you to the ground. It's a close, intense battle where you will be manipulated, where you will be frustrated, where you will be exhausted, because the enemy is evil. He's strategic, and he wrestles. Don't forget, though, that he's been defeated already. This is just the remnant of an enemy. We don't have to worry about really defeating him. We just got to resist. We got to maintain our strength until we get picked up, because the enemy is beaten. We're reminded of that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. It says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength? He exercised this power in Christ by raising him up from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church." That's Christ. And look at the words that are used. far above every ruler and authority. So we have that in chapter 1, that Jesus has the victory. Chapter 1, every ruler and authority. And how is our enemy described? Who are we arguing against? Who are we fighting against? Against authorities, against rulers, against powers and darkness, against evil. Well, Jesus has already been appointed higher than that. He's above that. He's got victory over that. And everything else is subjected under his feet. He's been appointed as head over everything for the church. Jesus has victory. The enemy's been defeated. He's evil. He's a schemer. He wrestles, but he's already been beaten. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 says, "For it says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive. He gave gifts to the people. We have salvation." 6:13 says, "For this reason, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand." So for all of that, because the enemy is evil, because he is strategic, because he is looking for those days and times that we are weak, because he wrestles, we should take up the full armor of God. And I probably won't do this section of armoring as justice as some of you might have heard before, because I've heard sermons where they get really deep into the meaning and implication of each piece of the armor. I'm going to dabble in that a little bit. I'm going to talk about it a little bit. But the reality is that the things that we're going to talk about are characteristics of our Lord that we put on ourselves. Take up the full armor of God. Then Paul describes what that means. In the Old Testament, God is a warrior. You find that in Isaiah, that he is armored. Our Messiah, our Savior, is decked out to the teeth. He has the armor of that age in perfect working condition. In the army, we called that full battle rattle. That means you got your weapon, it means you got your equipment, it means you got your boots, it means you got everything on. You're ready so that you can resist the enemy. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17 says, "He put on righteousness as body armor and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and he wrapped himself as in zeal as in a cloak." We put on the armor of our Lord. We put on the clothing that our Lord gives us. We have access to the armaments of the Messiah. And we should see something else here, that nothing about what Paul describes for us in this chapter is new to this book. The armor that he refers to, even in its description, is really a summary of all the other things that he's already prescribed for you. He's already talked about these things. The first thing is the belt of truth. Chapter 6, verse 14, "Stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist." He's already dealt with truth several times in Ephesians. Ephesians 4, verse 24 and 25 says, "And to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of truth. Therefore, put away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another." He's already dealt with truth. As he tells us to put on this piece of armor, he's reminding us of what he said in chapters 4 and 5. But without that, without us treating it like an armor, without us realizing how important it is, we'll leave an opening for the enemy to come in. I'm thinking about a belt in modern times. Hey, without a belt, your pants fall down. Right? In medieval times, and in this time, it wasn't necessarily holding anything up, but holding everything together. Without it, you leave an opening for the enemy. By lying, we destroy trust. By withholding truth, we erode confidence and faith. We can't let it be that easy for that slimy devil. Choosing to lie gives him opportunity. Choosing to withhold truth gives him opportunity. Speak the truth. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's ugly. But speak it anyway. Ephesians 4, verse 21 says, assuming you heard about him and were taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. The truth is Jesus. We put that on like a belt. It's going to hold everything together. It's going to keep your pants on. I think it's relevant in modern times that Jesus would still be a belt. Still that important. The second piece mentioned is that breastplate of righteousness. Paul is borrowing this language right from Isaiah again. This is what the Lord does. Now, he isn't talking about our ability to stand before the Father. He's not referring necessarily to that righteousness. This is a practical righteousness. This is something that's going to defend you, because we have righteousness to stand before God. This is practical righteousness in a way that it's telling us that we have to live in such a way, righteously. That way that's referred to in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, living in such a way that the enemy has no ground on which to stand. We put on that as armor, as a breastplate. Because it protects the important things. Our organs are in here, right? My heart is in here. My lungs are here. Those need to be protected. The things that let us live. A breastplate protects the things that matter. So we put it on. We put on righteousness so that in the areas of lust, in greed, injustice, impurity, the devil can't take cheap shots. I mentioned Ravi Zacharias before. That's huge, guys. It's huge. If you don't know what's going on there, do a quick Google search. You'll know more than you need to know. Because a little bit of sin, a breastplate protects those that matter. So we put it on, we put on righteousness, so that in those areas, the devil can't take cheap shots. He can't take you out of the game by just saying, oh, got you there. Here's a little bit of struggle. Here's some drunkenness. Here's some immorality. So he can't take cheap shots to take you out. When he tries to strike at those things, he meets hardened steel. And it just clangs with beautiful music. Oh, that was fun. Try again. We've got that breastplate of righteousness. And we've got our gospel shoes. It says, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. As important as it is for a soldier to have armor, like a breastplate and all of those things, you have to have the right footwear. You have to have the right footwear. If you're wearing, well, I spent a few weeks in Oklahoma in the summer, in the rain. That's a lot of descriptive words to say that we were miserable the whole time because it was hot. It was like 95 degrees and raining. And the rain did not stop for days. I think it rained for 3 weeks straight. This was in like 2008 when we had hurricane something or another beating up the southern coast of our country. 2008, 2007. One of them years. It was terrible. The thing that was most important about keeping us healthy was our shoes. Because if your boots got wet, you were prone to infection. Because they just sit there in that water, in that filth, in the bacteria. And so we had people who got out of the army because their boots got wet. Because they didn't take care of themselves. Because they got those infections. As important as it is for us to have armor on, it's important to have the right shoes. And our shoes are not like those of the world. We're supposed to be sandaled with readiness to share the gospel. to share the good news of Jesus. So many times in Scripture, we are told to be ready to share. We have to be ready. We have to be ready right now. Jesus sends us out with the Great Commission. Paul is reminding us that that is an important part of our armor. This is a characteristic of Christ that we don't want to miss. Christ was always dealing with the good news. Hey, I'm here. We want to be doing the same thing. Then we have our shield of faith. In Ephesians 6:16, in every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So apparently he's not always in your face. Sometimes he also has arrows. Sometimes he has arrows, and you need something that will protect you from that, from fiery darts. We have to remember that we're putting on this armor for a reason. The reason is that the enemy is still on attack. And as much as he's going to be right here making you struggle, he's going to be over there taking shots from the balcony. He's ready for you. He's still on attack. But we have our faith. And our faith is like a shield, and not a little one. When you look at the Greek, it's describing a shield the size of a door that protects you from head to toe. You don't have to worry about it. Just, oh, there's my shield. I get to stand behind it. Might have to crouch a little. And we have that shield when we put on Christ. We have to believe the promises that he made. We have to believe what God says about us and what he says about himself. That's going to establish that shield so that, okay, I only have to deal with the enemy right here. He can't sit back there and shoot at me. He's got to get in my face. When he gets in my face, he's going to deal with righteousness. We have our faith. We have to believe the promises that God made. We have to believe what he says about us, what he says about himself. We have to believe this. That establishes us with that shield. It's a characteristic of God, a characteristic of Christ. We put on that helmet of salvation. Again, this comes right out of Isaiah. The helmet of salvation is to be a reminder that we are in the Lord, that we have salvation. We don't have to worry about eternity. Because as quickly as those arrows are coming that we're dealing with our shield, there are swords and spears, and sometimes they get past that shield. And head wounds are fatal. If the enemy can convince you that you don't have salvation, then the rest of it's going to fall apart too. You don't need a breastplate if he takes your head off. When the enemy dealt with Adam and Eve in the garden, he didn't have to convince them of much. Just, hey, is that really what God said? Is that really what he meant? He really say you can't eat that? We have to know, without a shadow of a doubt, that we have the Lord, that we have eternity figured out. Because head wounds are fatal. We have the helmet of salvation. When the enemy is on attack, our helmet of salvation can take whatever he's got to throw at it. So that when the enemy comes at you, or me, I can say, I'm alive with Christ. I'm redeemed. I'm forgiven. When the enemy brings him them cheap shots, hey, remember that time 10 years ago? Remember that time yesterday? Remember that time you did this and that and you were this way? I can say, I'm raised from the dead, man. I don't even know that guy you're talking about. New creation. I'm seated with Jesus. I'm chosen. I'm adopted. I'm a son of God. Again, Paul is talking about all the things that he's already talked about throughout the book of Ephesians. We have a helmet that says, okay, we're going to protect your head with salvation. I've already described what that is in chapter 1 and 2 of this book. He didn't have chapters back then. He just wrote a really long letter. At the top of this letter, I told you about how you're saved. You don't have to worry about that anymore. We're worrying about some other stuff. But your salvation matters. And we have the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:17 says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Don't forget your sword. See, you can go into battle and have on your armor and have your shield, but without a way to push back, you're still going to be in trouble. Don't forget your sword, the word of God. The Greek here, the rest of the time, or almost every other time that Paul mentions the word of God, he uses the word logos, which is the written word of God. Here he says rhema, which is the spoken word of God. We have the whole of Scripture to throw back at the enemy. To not only deflect, but to attack. To stand our ground, to resist the devil, to at least give him a workout. To parry. The word of God is the perfect response to the attacks of the enemy. It's what Jesus used when the enemy tempted him in the wilderness. The enemy said this, and Jesus said, yeah, but... He didn't say the Bible says. There wasn't a Bible then. Yeah, but this. It is what Adam and Eve should have used when they were tempted in the garden. If Eve would have said back to the serpent, no, this is exactly what God said. He said it to Adam. Adam said it to me. I'm repeating it back to you. Go on with yourself. That's the response they should have had. Because the word of God is our offensive weapon. And it is perfectly suited for the task at hand. I've been watching, I don't watch a lot of TV. And my wife will make fun if she hears that I talked about this. But I've been watching the show on Netflix called Forged in Fire. I've heard that Rory likes it too. So this whole show, basically, they take some smiths and they put them in a room and they make a knife and then they go home and make a sword. I've learned a lot about sword making. I've learned a lot about sword fighting even from this nerdy show on Netflix. It's nerdy, but it's clean. I mean, there's nothing on it that I got to worry about. So it's nice. I can put it on television. I don't have to worry about it. I can take a nap. It's cool. It's a reality show for guys. They make swords. It's like Cake Boss or something, but for guys. They talk about how they, and Rory, it's for nerds. That's fine. But they talk about the effectiveness of a sword. Why a sword was designed a certain way. Why it carries the weight that it carries. Why it's pointed here and has ribs back here and all of those things. Why it is the way that it is. Very careful about it. And these guys, if it's not made perfectly, they throw their metal away and they start again. They only got like 5 days to make this thing perfect, and they come up with some beautiful, beautiful pieces of work. Well, this is perfect. It's perfect. Not necessarily this one, because it's mine and I mark in it. I don't mark in this one much. It's perfect. It's perfectly suited for the task at hand. The Mongolians needed a certain kind of sword to fight their enemy because they were doing it from horseback. So they developed a sword that would do that. Hey, we're fighting against an evil enemy who likes to wrestle. We have the word of God. It's perfectly suited. Perfectly suited for the task at hand. James 4:7, we all know this. It says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. All we got to do is resist. And we have the word of God. You see smut on your television. Hey, the answer is the word of God, right here. You have temptation to steal something. The word of God says he'll provide for me. I ain't got to steal. You have temptation to lie. Hey, it says not to lie. I'm supposed to just deal with the consequences of the truth. Let's do that. It says this is how I ought to maintain my relationship with my spouse. I'm going to do that. It's perfectly suited for the task at hand. The enemy's going to throw all sorts of stuff at us. He does it every day. Every day. The word of God is perfectly suited. So the Apostle Paul writes this letter to the church in Ephesus, and he tells them about themselves. He says, this is who you are in Christ. This is who you were before, but this is who you are in Christ. This is who God is. This is why he is this way. He tells them about how they should be living their lives to glorify God, the way that they ought to be behaving. He goes through all of that, and then he reminds them that they're or. Because sometimes we forget. Sometimes we forget that there's a spiritual ramification of us trying to live for Jesus. I think about some of the struggles that we have as this little church, and I think, churches with big budgets, they don't have to worry about that stuff. And I think, man, churches with big budgets, what do they got to worry about? If it's not the little stuff that I'm dealing with, whew, what kind of attacks are coming down on them? And then you see it on television. You see that the pastor got fired for whatever, because their attacks are schemey. The enemy is pointing at them just as much as he's pointing at us. We forget that there's a war. The Apostle Paul says, hey, don't forget there's a war. Be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God. This is what it looks like. Looks like having a breastplate on. It's going to look like having shoes on, the right shoes, sharing the gospel shoes. It's going to look like having a helmet and a sword and a shield. It's going to look like being equipped for battle. It's going to look awkward to the rest of the world. Standing here in 2021 in medieval armor or earlier. But that's who we've been called to be. The last thing he says in this section of Scripture is to pray at all times. In the Spirit with every prayer and request, and to stay alert with all perseverance and intercessions for the saints. So as a prior soldier myself, and I don't talk about this a lot, there are two things that I see there. Stay in communication with command. I got to be talking to the Father, and I need the Father to be talking to me. I need that. Without that, I'm by myself, and I'm lost, and I'm terrified. I got to stay in communication. Pray in the Spirit. And stay alert. We don't get to go to sleep here. I mean, you get to go to sleep at night, but we don't get to go to sleep. We don't get to let our guard down. We don't get to just let things happen and let the world move around us and be thrown by the waves. We have to be alert and persevere. So as a pastor, I look at this section of Scripture and I'm reminded, hey, there's a war. And each of us are going to be dealt with by the enemy differently because we each have our own weaknesses. We each have our own failures. We each have our own weak points. We each have our own vulnerabilities. And he's looking for that. He knows you as well as you know you, probably. Because he's a schemer, because he's been watching. And he's evil. And he's in your face. We have to remember that we're in a war. But be reminded. And have faith, because Jesus already has the victory. We have to persevere, but this is an extraction. As soon as we're out of here, I think the nukes are going off. I'm pretty sure that's how that works. They've already made the decision. Congress has already decided. Nukes are dropping. Jesus is just waiting. See how many people we can save first. His will is that all would be saved first. and then drop bombs. Then take out the enemy, fully destroyed, thrown in the lake of fire, all of those wonderful things that are written in the book of Revelation. Being eternally consumed and all of those things. There's some interesting scripture, interesting descriptions of like what eternity for the enemy is going to look like. But we don't have to worry about that. We just have to get through until that day. Amen. So as believers, we take a stand today and we say, okay, I'm putting on the armor. Understanding that, hey, it's not physical. I'm not necessarily even praying these things on every day. I'm saying, this is how I'm going to live my life with righteousness. I'm going to understand and know my salvation. I'm going to be ready to share the gospel. I'm going to be alert at all times. I'm going to be on the attack when it comes my opportunity with the Word of God. And we do that, we can do that with the strength that God gives us. Hey, it's all His armor. You can't carry it without His help. So we lean on Him for strength, and we do that through prayer. We do that through time in the Word. Amen? Be careful out there. There's a war. We just got to get through it. Let's pray. God, we love You so much. We thank You for this time that we get to be together. We thank You for Your Word and Your preparation. We ask that this time would be a time that was glorifying to You. I ask for blessings on each one of the people that are here, that You would pour out love and graciousness in each one of their homes, that You would help each one of us individually to be the people that You've called us to be here in Scripture. We thank You for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a wonderful day.